Morning. It's good to be with everyone today. Good to see everyone here. Wanted to just make mention that we are in the final stages of having a new supplemental book, a much bigger one and long time coming, but almost ready to send it to the printer and have it done. So we'll not have to be fumbling with all those pages here on out. We completed our study in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, and today we're going to start a study, a series of looking at passages with no hard words in them. No, I'm just kidding. This is not a series today, but I want to look today at Matthew chapter 14, as Brendan read for us this morning. No names that were hard to say in that, which is good for me. But this lesson is going to examine the account of Peter walking on the water. But I want to look at it from a little bit different standpoint of what we might normally look at it. And one of the things that we typically hear problems with in the world today is the subject of grace. And maybe it's a subject that we don't talk enough about. And we're going to sing the invitation song here in a little bit about, you know, God's amazing grace. And we sing Amazing Grace, and the song that we're going to sing, the marvelous, wonderful, matchless grace. And so, you know, we certainly do sing about it, and we note that it is something that is certainly wonderful. And, you know, sometimes I wonder if somebody will ever write a song about how confusing it is, because people seem to be so confused about grace. Because why is it confusing? Well, you hear different thoughts about it, and there's many false doctrines that circle around the subject of grace, and people have a lot of questions about it. When we talk about being saved by grace, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 says, "By grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And we talked some about that in our class in James, how James certainly talks about the relationship between faith and works, and that faith without works is dead. And you know, some people have issues with that. Well, you know, how much should we work, and what do works save us? Well, you know, Ephesians tells us that it's not your works that are saved. It's not yourself that's saving you. It's the grace of God. So, do we need help understanding that? Well, you know, if we understand here that we're saved by grace, but yet we also know that we're taught if we're not obedient, then we're lost. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 says, "He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might." So that's something that's very, very serious. So on one hand, we recognize that we are saved by grace, yet we also know that if we're not obedient, then that's going to affect our salvation too. And you know, maybe, you know, Matthew chapter 14, looking at the account of Peter here walking on the water, is something that can help us understand something about grace. And that may seem like a little bit of a leap there, but I think when we look at what happened here, it can help us to understand a little bit more clearly about this picture of God's grace and the help that He gives us to serve Him. So let's look at this, you know, step by step this morning. And so what we see here in this passage, you know, starting in verse 26, it says, "Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds." And this is, you know, shortly after, you know, Jesus had fed the 5,000. There's certainly a lot of crowds there, and Jesus is getting away from that. Verse 23 says, "After he dismissed the crowds, he went up by the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. And so here is the picture that we have here in this situation, that Jesus had sent his disciples ahead of him across the sea as he stayed behind to pray. And the disciples here, what we see are plagued with winds and waves and not easily able to get across. It says, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost," and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And so you can see their fear here, and they saw something. It's Jesus walking on the water, and he does not want them to be afraid. So we're picking up in that context here as Peter speaks. And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. So the first thing that I want you to see here is very simple. You know, that Jesus commanded something here of Peter. I don't know, you know, what made Peter do this, but, you know, Peter was often the one that spoke up. And certainly he did here. And he said, if it's you, you command me to come out on the water. And so when Jesus said, "Come," you know, it's not a suggestion. It's not just, "Hey, you know, if you want to, come on out." It's not just a possibility. So you need to consider this to be a command. And that's really the statement that Peter makes here. And so it's something that needed to be done. And so this is probably one of the first places of confusion when people start talking about grace is, well, you know, where do commands come into play? And so when anybody starts talking about grace, sometimes we begin to fear, well, if we talk about grace, then people are going to forget about what it is that they need to do. They're going to forget about their responsibility. And, you know, Paul even talked about that, you know, that, you know, sin so that grace may abound. And so we talk too much about grace, then people, "Well, I'll just keep sinning so I can keep on getting grace." And so we talk too much about grace, people just think, "Well, the more I sin, the more grace that I can get." Certainly, you know, Paul addressed that as foolishness, but too often people see grace as, well, the grace is just allowing us to ignore sin or to overlook it. And when we talk about that, I feel like I'm telling everybody that they can sin as much as they want because God's just going to ignore it. But that's really not the right way to look at this. What we see here in relation to what is happening here on the water is that Peter sees Jesus and cries out to him, and Jesus says, "Come." He's commanding Peter to do that. And so one of the things that we need to remember is that God does have a law. And that's not hard to understand when you look at the Scriptures. Historically, we see that in the Old Testament as well. Even before the Ten Commandments were given, we see instructions given out to Abraham and his family and to the Israelites and to people over time. So God does have a law, and we see it play out many times that it does matter. And so Jesus commanded Peter to come, and God has commanded us to come. He's commanded us to submit to His law. And Paul even says so here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 21, he says, "To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside of the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I may win those outside the law." And so Paul here speaking about, I am now under a different law than I was when I was under the old law, but I'm still under a law. I'm under the law of Christ. And so Paul here admits that, you know, don't be confused about that. There is a law. And what does the law help us to understand? Well, 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 says, "Whoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." And so that's also easy to understand. We need to know what sin is. Sin is lawlessness. If there was no law, or if the law didn't matter, then would we have sin? No. You wouldn't have sin if there's no law or the law didn't matter. And if there were no sin, then what would we not need? We wouldn't need grace. But there is sin. There are commandment breakers. And so the fact that we know that we need grace is really a claim that God's law matters. So there should be no confusion about what grace is for. Grace is because there is a law and there are law breakers. And so all of this fits hand in glove. And so here in our context, Peter is being commanded. And what about us? Well, we're being commanded too. There are commandments, there are laws that we need to follow as well. And his commands matter. So what we see next is that Peter had a choice to make. Did Peter have to do this? Well, he's really stuck his foot in now, hasn't he? Because literally and figuratively, because he's the one that made this suggestion, and Jesus said, "Oh, come on." And so he has set this in motion, but now he is put to the test, that Jesus has given him a command to get out of the boat, get into the middle of the sea. But Jesus doesn't physically force him to do that. Jesus doesn't come up and I know you don't want to get out. And you've seen sometimes when people are doing the crazy stuff like jumping off of a dam on a bungee cord or something, and people will get scared and not go, and then their wife pushes them, and then they go, and so really they're not brave, they're just doing this against their will. This Peter here doing this, he's not doing something against his will, because Jesus didn't force him to do it, he just commanded it, and Peter has a choice to make. Get out of the boat and get on the water was his choice. And Peter didn't do this because he had it been foreordained that he would do this. This is something that he chose to do. So this is another place of confusion, sometimes about grace. Because some fear when you talk about grace, you're in danger of removing the personal responsibility of man. And certainly there are some Calvinistic teachers who do exactly that. But the Bible, teaches us otherwise, that we have a choice to make. You have a choice to make. The choice is not being forced upon you against your will. It is not irresistible grace. You have a choice to make. And in the same way, God commands us. You think about the relationship between children and parents. If a parent asks a child to do something, and the child is in their right mind, they're going to say, "Yes, Father, I'm going to do that for you." But that doesn't always happen, does it? Sometimes they say yes, and then they'll go off and do something else and won't do it, or they'll be rebellious and say no, and what happens after that? Well, it depends on the parent, doesn't it? Whether or not there's going to be any consequences. But there will be, most of the time, in my family, there were consequences if I did not do what I was told to do. And so what's happening here with us and with Peter is he's been told what to do. He has a choice to make. And we are told what to do, and it's our choice whether or not we're going to follow what God tells us to do. So it's our choice to get out of the boat, if you will, and walk with God. And in Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, Romans chapter 6 verse 17, Paul says, "Thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed." So Paul said, it's in your heart. It comes from your heart whether or not you're going to do what it is that you need to do, whether or not you make this choice. And so where did this choice with Peter stem from? Probably his relationship with Christ, his knowledge of Christ and who he was. And so it's not really expressly said or demonstrated here, you know, why Peter made this choice. So think about that. Why did Peter get out of the boat? Because he had faith in Jesus. He had faith in Jesus to empower him to walk on that water. Romans chapter 5, verse 2 tells us that it's faith that gives us access to God's grace. And so this was not, you know, just something that was insignificant when we talk about Peter. Also, we've been talking in the book of James about, you know, faith that works. And that's exactly what we see here, is Peter's faith in Jesus is working in him choosing to do this. And so, you know, Peter knows that Jesus can empower him to walk. He trusts him, and therefore he steps out of the boat and chooses to do that. And so when Peter walks, how does he do that? Verse 29 says, "So Peter walked on the water and came to Jesus." Peter walked on the water and came to Jesus. Isn't that really amazing that, you know, that he did that? Now, when you think about Jesus walking on the water, you know, there's, in the scheme of things, you think there's nothing to that for the Son of God to be able to do that. He is God in the flesh. He has this power to do this. But when you think about it being Peter, that really is amazing, because his faith led him to obey the command of Jesus. And through the grace of Jesus, he was able to do it, to walk on the water. And I know what you're thinking. We want to jump right ahead to where Peter started sinking, but let's not get there yet. Just be amazed for a second that Peter is actually doing this. He's actually walking on the water. And it's because Peter has so much ability to do this inherent inside of him, and he's just unlocking his potential. And he just has always had the ability to do this. He just needed to believe in himself. No, that's not right. What caused Peter to be able to walk on the water? It's not because Peter was so awesome and powerful, and nobody's going to read this and think, whoa, he is so great and awesome. When it's all said and done, would Peter be able to glory in himself that, hey, I walked on the water? No, it was the grace of God, wasn't it? The grace of Jesus in his life. That he was not powerful enough to do this. He was not strong enough to do this. But by his faith in Jesus Christ, he stepped out of the boat. He was empowered to walk on that water. And I think this is helpful to us to understand grace in our lives. And I know that, you know, this illustration will break down just a little bit, because, you know, Peter, why was he unable to walk on the water? Well, you know, the way God created the world, it's impossible really for man to do that. It defies the laws of nature, how God, you know, created the world. And what is being done here is that, you know, Peter's doing something that's not natural through the ability that Christ gave him here. So Peter's inability to walk on the water came from a natural law. But let's think about ourselves. And our inability to keep God's command stems from a different place. It's not because of a natural law that we can't obey God's commands. It's rather simply true that we just haven't done it. We have not done it. We have not kept God's commands. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And I mentioned before that we always tend to read Romans 3:23 by itself, that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We need to follow it up with the next verse that tells us what the remedy is. But to the point here, Romans 3:23 says that we have all sinned. Why is that? Because we all at some point made a choice to do that. Nobody made us. Nobody made us sin as much as we want to try to blame it on somebody else. It was our choice. And Romans chapter 6, verse 16 tells us what the consequences of that are. It's not good. Romans 6:16, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? So here, again, the choice is made. The choice is outlined that you've got two choices. One's good, one's bad. One's going to lead to something good. The other is going to lead to punishment. So when you submit to sin to obey it, what happens? Well, it becomes your master. You become its slave. And Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 24 really demonstrate this consequence very clearly, telling us that when we submit to sin, it destroys us. Romans chapter 7, verse 14, we'll go ahead and read this. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who did it, but the sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? So Paul really talking about this conundrum in this battle that's going on within, and he says it's something that destroys me. It dominates us, and despite our desire to do God's will, we continually fail. And it's not something that's easily overcome. And of course, the answer to the question of who will deliver me from this body of death, it's Jesus Christ. And so therefore, we are now like Peter. Peter could not walk on the water apart from the grace of Jesus Christ. And in like manner, how does Paul say that we can walk? How can we walk with God? You can't apart from the grace of God. And so when Paul here is expressing his despair, he knows there is an answer. Paul's not just setting us up and making us all depressed that oh, well, you just have to stay in this wretched way. The next verse is, but thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he's set up this problem and been very lengthy in his description of it, but he says it's got a solution. And so Jesus is the solution. Just as Jesus delivered Peter from his inability to walk on the water, we are given a picture of God's grace that helps us to overcome sin. It's not designed for us to overlook sin, and that's where people have problems with the way they look at grace. It's not that, oh, we just need to overlook it, and grace is going to take care of everything. It is the power to set us free from sin. God's grace is not intended we're all going to be taken to heaven and we're just going to ignore our sinfulness. No, when you think about it, you're kind of like what's going on with Peter here. It's intended to lift us up. And Peter here was lifted up to walk on the water, empowering to walk in a way that he couldn't. And through God's grace, we have the ability to be reconciled with God and do something that we couldn't do by ourselves. And so, what we see here is Paul saying, thanks be to God. And that's where we are. When we are walking with God, we need to give Him thanks for the empowerment to do so. So let's talk about the next part of this passage with Peter, because I know we've already jumped ahead there. You know, Peter here trusted in himself. Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. He said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, saying, Lord, save me. So Peter here gets distracted, and you've heard many lessons on this before, how he walks from the boat to Jesus. He starts looking around at the wind and sees the effects here. He sees the waves, the boat's rocking, and he begins to doubt. What did he have to fear? I imagine the way I would have felt about it is, you know, if you've ever been on a big bridge and you just need to look at the other side, what's going to trip you up? Don't look down. And I've heard of people that train dogs, and sometimes they'll put a piece of meat in front of that dog, and it's all that dog can do not to go and get that meat, and they're waiting on a command from their master to go get it. And what they end up doing eventually is the food's there and the dog doesn't even look at it until he's told that he can go get it, because it'll drive him crazy to look at it. So here it's about focus. And if Peter had just looked straight ahead at Jesus and not looked from side to side and got distracted about what was there, maybe it would have been a different story. But we see this shift here where Peter takes his eyes off of Jesus and starts to look around. And I can't do this. I can't do this. Well, of course you can. Look at what you're doing. You know, this is against the laws of nature. Focusing on his own ability. And so sometimes we think that way in regard to sin. Oh, it's just too hard. There's too many people against me. There's too many temptations. There's too much going against me. I'm just not doing well with all of this. Because we're so focused on looking at sin, looking at what we have to deny, and I just don't know that I can keep deny in these things that are tripping me up. And so sometimes people even decide that the pathway of sin is better. But Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, I think gives us some really good advice here. Hebrews chapter 12, 1-4. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings itself so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You probably already know what phrase we want to concentrate on there, and that is looking to Jesus. The way that you're able to be successful here is don't look at the hostility around you. Don't look at the false promises of sin. Don't look at your own weakness. Look to Jesus, because He is the founder and perfecter of your faith. But too often, you know, we get distracted, like Peter here, and you know, you lose focus of what it is that you should be trusting in. And so then Peter sinks. Peter sank. And because he kind of let go of him focusing on Jesus here, forgot his faith here for a little bit, he lost that ability to keep afloat here. You could say that Peter fell from grace right here. And what caused him to fall? Well, it's not that he quit being on the water. You know, he's still on the water. He was not focusing on Jesus anymore. And it wasn't that Peter decided, okay, I'm not going to obey Jesus anymore, and then Jesus took him and threw him in the middle of the water and said, swim. He's lost his faith here, and Jesus tells him, of you a little faith. And so Jesus is the one person that he has contact with that gives him the power to walk on the water. And likewise, can we sink? Oh yes, we can. Galatians chapter 5 verse 4, you were severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. So Galatians makes that abundantly clear. And in our class in Galatians, we talked about what was going on here. People that were putting their trust in the old law and really nullifying the sacrifice of Jesus. Peter says in 2 Peter 2 verse 20, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they again are entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. And I just want you to notice there what Peter said. Who's he talking to? He's talking about those who have escaped defilement of the world. Who can escape defilement of the world? Well, only those that are Christians. And he's saying that they are again entangled and overcome. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that they do whatever we want to do and never fall from grace. We can do whatever we want to do and it's not going to have any effect on us. Peter is making this point very, very clear that if you fall from God's grace, your latter state is worse than it was in the beginning. It would have been better for you never to have known the grace of God, to have known it and abandoned it. Verse 21, for it would have been better for them to have never known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow after washing herself returns to wallow in the mire. And so this certainly is a picture of somebody that was where they needed to be and they're not there anymore. And I think that that's very clear here. And so Peter's, stumble here causes him to sink. And so Peter was walking on the water, and now he's not. And certainly that can't be faked. Sometimes people can fake walking with God, but this is certainly not fakeable. And so when we abandon our faith in Jesus, the sinking may be immediate. It probably is. May not be apparent to everybody immediately, but we have to take great care to examine our faith, as Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1. 5 through 10. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly kindness, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. For whoever lacks these qualities, so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sin. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. And so Peter tells us to examine our faith closely. And so what is the end of the story here with Peter? Well, he turned back to Jesus. He said, Lord, save me. That's exactly what he needed to do. Imagine yourself in Peter's shoes, that you're out in the middle of the wind-driven waves. The boat some distance away, you start to sink. What do you do? Well, you start to swim furiously, I would think, or say, Andrew and John, throw me a life vest, throw me an oar, give me something to hold on to. But he immediately recognized his problem and reached out to Jesus and said, Lord, save me. There's obvious lessons in that for us. that when by our lack of faith we have fallen away and have abandoned the grace of God, we need to turn back to Jesus and cry out to Him. The tax collector in Luke chapter 18 cries out for mercy. We don't need to think that we can prove to God, well, we're so magnificent that we can walk with Him, and we're so magnificent without throwing ourselves on His mercy. We need to realize that. Sometimes people, instead of turning back to God, they just beat themselves up. I just can't walk on the water. I should never have tried that. I should have stayed on the boat. And, you can imagine what the other people on the boat were thinking. Peter, are you crazy? What made you think you could do that? You can't walk on water. Peter, don't do it. Don't do it. And maybe they would have been thinking that because, Peter, you're making the rest of us look bad. But what happened here is Peter reached out to Jesus. He didn't reach out to anybody else. Only Jesus was the one that could save him. And, of course, the great ending to this is that Jesus did that. He didn't tell Peter, I think you just need to swim for a little while. I want you to really feel how much you need me to do this. Now, he immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him. But he did say, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" So he pointed out the root of the problem, lack of faith. And so we need to do the same thing. We need to turn to God for forgiveness because He is the one that is faithful and just to forgive us. And I like to look at this because it's an illustration of He does not make us jump through a bunch of hoops. He just lifts us up out of the water and saves us. So the problem here is not simply an obedience problem, it's a faith problem. And so we need to trust in God to save us. And so the lesson here is a good one, I believe, that it shows us the power of God's grace, that it is wonderful, it is matchless, it is powerful, and apart from it, you can't do anything. Just as Peter, apart from Jesus, had no ability to do any of this. But Peter had to make a choice. And then when Peter fell, when he sank, he had to go back to Jesus and say, "Save me." And Jesus did. It's a very, very simple, short account here, but a lot of lessons that I believe that we can learn as we try to live our life. And so keep these things in mind as you are teaching others about the grace of God and what it means, and applying that to your own life. And when you begin to sink, reach out to the one that can save you and let him do that. If we can help you in any way to respond to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt.
mentioned the sick, those that may be traveling through the week. Is there anything else we need to mention this morning before this prayer? We have God's prayer for life and lead us.
Bow with me, please. Our dear, most wonderful, gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we come before you at this time, at the close of our service, hoping that our worship has been pleasing in your sight and in accordance with your word. Lord, we strive to do your will in every aspect of our lives, and most certainly in the way that we can worship you. We thank you for laying out in your word how you would have us to do so. Lord, please grant us wisdom in interpreting your word and being able to follow it as closely to your will as we can know. Please be with us always and increase our faith in you. Lord, we're so thankful for the brethren that we have here to enjoy the company of one another, to learn together, to help each other. Lord, we thank you for this relationship that we can have through your Son Jesus and the mediator that he is for us to be your sons and daughters. Lord, please be with us as we leave the comfort of each other, that as we go back into the world, that we might stand for the truth, that we might be beacons of light, of your light, that we can shine and reflect into the world. Lord, please help us to share with all those we come across, and to help us find opportunity that we might bring more to your word and to your Son Jesus, that more souls would be saved as you would have them. Lord, please be with the seeds that we plant for those that we do come across, and offer some truth. Lord, please allow those seeds to grow, work with the hearts of those who are truly willing. Lord, please keep us safe as we leave from one another at this time, that we might come together at the next appointed time. And as with all things, if thy be your will. And may we look to that in everything that we do. In your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.